Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Ken Samples is our guest for the remainder of the program today. We are coming to you live this Wednesday, August the 27th. You can join us as we talk about world views. Everyone has one. You either have one explicitly, that is, you can tell me what it is, you can explain it to me, or you hold one implicitly, that is, you have ideas, views, notions about what you know, how you know it, and what is important in the world and in your life, but you can't really explain it very well. Hopefully, by the end of our conversation with Ken Samples on worldviews, we'll be able to not only understand what a worldview is, but understand what the Christian worldview is and what makes it different from all others. 1-877-623-MYIE is our in-studio phone number and our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. Ken Samples is a regular guest, senior research scholar for Reasons to Believe, based in Pasadena, California, and author of the book, A World of Difference, Putting Christian Truth Claims to the Worldview Test. Ken, welcome back.
Hi, Todd. It's good to be with you.
How is the Christian worldview, not that Christianity is only a worldview, but how is the worldview that is drawn from Christianity different from all others?
Yeah, that's a great question. I think that it's different in a couple different ways. One, it's reasonable. What I mean by that is that the consensus throughout Christian history is that while Christian truth cannot be fully and completely and exhaustively comprehended by the human mind, nonetheless, Christian truth doesn't do any damage to reason. God is, by his very nature, rational. And therefore, the Christian worldview corresponds or comports well with reason. Christianity involves knowledge, and it is compatible with reason. So one way it's different is it's reasonable. I think in another respect, the Christian worldview is unique in the sense that it's testable. I mean, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 says that if Christ hasn't been raised from the dead, then Todd, your faith and my faith, it's futile. Yet Paul says that there are facts and evidence that stand behind the truth of that resurrection, and so the resurrection stands as a way of testing the truth claims of Christianity. Seldom in other worldviews do you have a way of potentially falsifying or verifying, so I think Christianity is unique in its worldview that way. And then I think maybe another way is that it's workable and livable. By workable, Christianity transforms individuals' lives, family lives, society, civilizations. It changed the Western world. And livable in terms of giving people hope and purpose and meaning. I don't think people can live without meaning in life. And the life, death, and resurrection gives a person all of the hope that they need to make it through life and then to anticipate seeing God face to face.
Okay, what difference does it make what worldview I hold?
Well, a worldview is how we make sense of life. It's how we interpret reality. It's a cluster of beliefs about our most important ideas, God, the world, values, history, humanity. You know, as I watched a couple of the nights of the Democratic Convention, Todd, I have come to believe that the differences that we have in our country are not just political differences. They're not just issues about economics or those types of things. I actually think on many of the important issues of the day, we have worldview differences. People look at human life differently, the issues of life and death. So your worldview greatly impacts your views of values and ethics, your view of human beings, fallen or godlike. So worldviews really do matter because that's how we go about making sense of our lives.
Does it make a difference whether or not I can articulate or at least understand what my worldview is? Coming back to that, what I said at the beginning, you hold it either explicitly or implicitly. Does it make any difference whether or not I'm aware of my worldview?
You know, I think that worldviews begin very slowly in our lives as children. Typically, the vast majority of us adopt our worldview from our parents. It's then influenced by education, culture, particularly whether we are brought to church or have religious instruction. But, you know, Todd, having a couple children myself that are graduating from high school and starting college, you know, they get to that age, the teenage years, where they begin to ask the question, is this my worldview or is it merely on loan from mom and dad? And some of the indications in our country of people like Barna, who is a pollster, who is a Christian himself, you know, a lot of young people go off to college and they begin to see other worldviews, and they begin wondering whether their worldview is the right one or whether what they were taught by their parents is true. So I think it's important that Christian parents and pastors and teachers are able to help young people, especially to be able to articulate and spell out their worldview.
All right. You talked about the other worldviews. Let's deal with some of the big ones, defining them and then seeing whether or not they meet what you call the worldview test. That is their reasonability, their testability, their work or livability, their ability to offer meaning to our existence. The first one, naturalism, what is it?
Naturalism is a very influential worldview, especially in the Western world, and maybe especially in the intellectual centers of the Western world. Naturalism says that the natural, material, physical universe is the only reality. There is nothing beyond the universe. There are no God or gods. There is no soul. Everything can be explained by chemistry and physics. Everything is reducible to the natural sciences, and so naturalism is a worldview that rejects any kind of supernatural ideas.
Where will we find this? You talked about the centers of learning or academics, but where would I run into it in my everyday life?
Well, I think you would again find it probably still pretty prominent on the college and university campus. You see it, I think, expressed very powerfully in what we call the new atheism of the day, and I think you would see it in culture in terms of people who are critiquing a religious perspective. So naturalism is still a pretty robust worldview in the Western world, and certainly I think the thinking in Europe, while it may be postmodern, it's still very naturalistic in orientation.
Does it pass the reasonable, testable, workable, livable test for a worldview, naturalism?
You know, I think the test of reason is really the Achilles heel of naturalism because, you know, if there's no God and we're the product of blind, mechanistic, purely accidental chance properties of nature, you know, how do we know that our mind, how do we know that our cognitive faculties are really giving us a true understanding of the way the world is? I mean, even Charles Darwin, and of course next year will be the 200th anniversary of his birth and 150th anniversary of his book, The Origin of the Species, even Darwin said, you know, if my mind has come from the mind of a monkey, from a primate, how do I have any guarantee that my beliefs are cogent and rational? And so I think that naturalism has a hard time explaining the invisible, meaningful realities of life, like logic and mathematics and morals. And so in a brief word, no, I don't think naturalism passes the test of reason. I think they have a big challenge. At least reason is as big a challenge for them as they think the problem of evil is for the Christian worldview.
With only a minute before this break, the naturalist worldview that matter and energy is all there is and there is nothing more, and that's what we are and that's all we'll ever be, no God, can it offer any meaning? I mean, it seems as though on its face it negates all transcendent meaning.
I think it is a huge challenge. Naturalism says, Todd, you're going to die, I'm going to die. We corporately as human beings will go extinct. Even the universe will grow cold in this entropy issue. You know, nothing I say or think can change that ultimate destiny. I think naturalism, when you really reflect upon it, it is a worldview of hopelessness.
Ken Samples is our guest. We're talking about worldviews. I want to hear from you if something we're talking about here sparks a bit of curiosity in your mind. If you think, you know, I think I once believed that. I want to hear from you, your questions and your comments. 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-MYIE, or talkback at issuesetc.org, talkback at issuesetc.org. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're coming to you live this Wednesday, August the 27th. Ken Samples is our guest, senior research scholar for Reasons to Believe, based in Pasadena, California. He's author of the book, A World of Difference, Putting Christian Truth Claims to the Worldview Test. 1-877-623-MYIE or talk back at issuesetc.org. When we come back, a worldview that in some cases doesn't claim to be a worldview at all. In fact, it claims to be the opposite of a worldview, postmodernism. It goes along with its kissing cousins. They used to call it nihilism, this notion that there is nothing to be known, and if there is something to be known, we can't know it. We'll talk about postmodernism right after this.
Defending the faith, teaching the truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
What is it, Captain?
Whatever it is, it's incredibly advanced.
Hey, iPhone users, you can now listen to Issues Etc. live on your iPhone. Find out by going to piratechristianradio.com and click the iPhone link on the homepage. You no longer have to sit by your PC, laptop, or home radio to listen to Issues Etc. live. piratechristianradio.com and look for the iPhone icon.
With something much, much more. And it's going to change everything.
Public schools. Some sad statistics.
Answers with Ken Ham, a former public school science teacher in Australia.
Did you know that current research shows that about 70% of teenagers in our churches will walk away from the church after they leave school? And since over 85% of teens in American churches attend public schools, this is a serious problem. You know, sadly, the church by and large doesn't even seem to see a connection. So what does public school have to do with teens leaving the church? Actually, I think the answer is pretty clear. For generations, young people have been indoctrinated in most schools to believe secular evolutionary history concerning geology, biology, and so on. This directly contradicts what the Bible says in Genesis about creation, the fall, and the global flood. And teenagers then start to realize something. If they can't trust the Bible's history, why trust its message of salvation and morality, which is based in that history? And since the church appears disconnected from reality, teens are leaving in droves. And in place of the church, they're building their worldview based on secular history. It needs to go back to its roots in real history, beginning with Genesis.
As public schools begin to reopen across America, Christian parents need to make sure that their children are not getting evolutionized. And they also have to be aware of the growing influence of the Islamic faith. Get a copy of our fascinating audio CD featuring Ken Ham and a former Muslim. It's yours for a gift of any size. Call toll-free 1-888-89-ANSWERS. 888-89-ANSWERS.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., Dr. John Seleska on the active and passive obedience of Christ. Sounds kind of technical, doesn't it? It really simply means that Jesus kept the law for us and he suffered the law's consequences on our behalf when he went to the cross for us, leading to his resurrection. We'll be talking about it tomorrow with Dr. John Seleska. Right now we're talking about worldviews. Ken Samples is our guest. You can join us 1-877-623-MYIE. 877-623-MYIE, or email your questions or comments to us here in the studio, talkback at issuesetc.org. Ann's listening in Crestwood. Hi, Ann.
Hi. I think these different worldviews that we're encountering right within our country now are making it very hard to share the gospel, which, Todd, you reiterate all the time about how we're here for our neighbor. A book I'm reading right now is on worldviews, and I was thinking that this naturalism, isn't it a subcategory of secular humanism, which falls under modernity?
That's a very good question, Anne. Thank you very much. How would you categorize it?
Yeah, naturalism is certainly materialistic in orientation. That is, you know, if all there is the physical universe, then you're certainly going to see people gravitating toward some type of secular materialism. And its emergence, of course, in the history of thought certainly is tied to modernity, to the Enlightenment period, to the 1700s and thereafter. So I think Anne is certainly tracking in the right direction with that orientation, yes.
Postmodernism, sometimes when it presents itself, when it does, as a worldview, sometimes claims not to be a worldview at all. It seems to be the opposite of a worldview. Can't know much. Truth is relative. How does it stack up to all those tests of a decent worldview?
Yeah, postmodernism is largely seen as a bit of a reaction to modernism, and therefore, to some degree, a reaction to naturalism. Postmodernism moves in the direction of being very skeptical about claims about morality or truth or objectivity. Postmodernism is a way of looking at the world that is very strong in the area of pluralism and moral relativism. They have some of the very same difficulties as naturalism. You know, as you say, it is a worldview that claims not to be a worldview, or maybe another way of putting it is they're a worldview that says that you shouldn't believe in any other worldviews. They have problems with their claims about knowledge. They say nobody can really know ultimate truth or reality. But, Todd, the problem with that is you're really saying you know so much about truth and reality that you know access is denied. So it seems very self-defeating in that orientation. In a similar way, I think when we look at some of the other areas, workability, I mean, if language is so arbitrary and really cannot convey objective truth, that, of course, would put Christianity in a very bad position if that were true. If knowledge and if language cannot work in that way, it seems very unworkable and impractical. And, you know, Todd, there are a number of leading Christian thinkers that think we may have overcalled the influence of postmodernism, that maybe it's just the real last step of decay in the naturalistic worldview.
So instead of being a legitimate, full-blown worldview itself, it is we're watching what the disintegration of an older worldview?
That's right. Tom Oden, Christian thinker, theologian, says that it may simply be, you know, ultra-modernism. It may be that last element of confusion and relativism of modernism.
One worldview that is often overlooked by us in the West because we don't have a lot of direct experience with it, but the majority of people in the world probably, I mean, I'm talking here numerically, at least a plurality of people in the world probably operate under this worldview, is what some people call panentheism or pantheism, into which you can throw all sorts of religions and spiritualities. Tell us about it.
Yeah, I like to say that this is the granddaddy of all of the Eastern religions. This is pantheistic monism. It says that all reality is one, that one reality is God, and therefore we're all God. The universe is God. You and I are just sparks of that one divine nature. In America, we've often heard about the New Age movement. Everything is one. That one is God. Human beings are God. Doctrines of reincarnation, karma. This has a big influence, particularly in the eastern parts of the world, India, parts of Asia. But, you know, since the 1960s, it's had a big impact on the way a lot of Westerners think, including people in Hollywood who depict these ideas in movies and in culture. So it's still a dominant worldview. Unfortunately, it has some of the same problems that we've talked about these other worldviews.
People look at the leading lights of this worldview, perhaps the Dalai Lama and others, and they tend to think of this pantheistic monism as something that has a moral center to it. But can this worldview really deliver or make moral sense of the world?
Yeah, that's good. That's really, really a good point to focus on. I mean, pantheistic monism, it says that the God or ultimate reality that stands beyond the universe, this God he's beyond rational categories, he's beyond moral categories, he's even beyond personal categories. You know, as a human being, I think, well, you know, being a person is greater than being a non-person. It's better to be a thoughtful, reflective individual than to be an inanimate object. It's better to be able to discern good and evil, and certainly reason and rationality from a Christian point of view are the good gifts of Almighty God. But the question here is, how is it that somebody like me, the product of this ultimate reality, how is it that I'm rational or capable of rationality and morality and capable of reflecting on personhood, and this being is beyond those categories? I mean, my question is, it sounds like we're more endowed than ultimate reality. And so I don't think that pantheistic monism does a very good job of really explaining the reality of life. I mean, sometimes Hindus say the universe is an illusion. Well, my question is, well, then who am I talking to? Lots of difficulties in terms of explanatory power, coherence and rationality. So these are really important tests, because every other worldview seems to stumble through them.
Mark is listening in his car. Mark, thanks for being patient. Welcome.
Pastor Todd, I'm just wondering if we've gotten to the point where we are exhausted ourselves with ourselves. And I guess it's a takeoff on what you were talking about a little bit ago, about postmodernism being the end of modernity.
Thank you very much, Mark. What do you think, Ken? We run out of ideas, and now we're retreating into non-ideas?
Yeah, I think that's an interesting point. I think that, you know, G.K. Chesterton said, you know, it's not that Christianity has been evaluated and found wanting. Chesterton said, a famous 19th century Christian thinker, Roman Catholic in orientation, he said, rather, Christianity has been found difficult and challenging and is untried. I think that postmodernism has really retreated from, you know, the great philosophical and theological truths of the Western world. And I think we are consumed much with ourselves. And if there's no ultimate reality, if there is no ultimate promise of eternal life and immortality, then we become consumed with ourselves. And the problem is, it doesn't work, it's not viable, doesn't make sense. And so the Bible says, test all things, hold on to the good. I think Christian people, particularly young people, should be able to compare their faith with the worldview competitors.
Some people talk about the theistic worldview in a very general sense. Is that necessarily coterminous with the Christian worldview?
No, it's not, because, you know, if you think about theism, if you think about the idea that there is a personal creator to the universe who has these incredible qualities of possessing all power and knowledge, you have a number of religious traditions that would have some orientation there, certainly Judaism. We talk about Christian theism. And certainly you have a major competitor in the world these days called Islamic theism. And Todd, what's interesting when I was reading and studying and thinking about Islam is that many Islamic scholars don't like to be lumped into this kind of generic theism. They like to think of their religion, Islam, as not only a distinct religion and civilization, but a distinct worldview.
Let's take that up on the other side of the break. Islam is, in many ways, categorized by those who study those things as just another form of theism, but it presents itself, and it certainly wants to be understood as its very own worldview. We'll contrast the worldview of Islam with the worldview of Christianity right after this break. Ken Samples is our guest. Stay tuned.
No dark or light. Today there is no black or white. Only shades of gray. I remember when the answers seemed so clear.
Issues Etc. is a team effort. Your phone calls, email, and snail mail help resurrect this worldwide outreach. Now we need your help to sustain Issues Etc. by making a gift to Lutheran Public Radio today. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or by check, Lutheran Public Radio, Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. Help support Christ-centered, cross-focused talk radio for the thinking Christian.
We've got nothing against bumper stickers, just bumper sticker theology. And we'd like to send you the new Issues Etc. bumper sticker. You'll find the Issues Etc. logo, slogan, and website address. Simply send your request to Lutheran Public Radio, 1600 Gulfview Drive, Suite 230, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Please include a self-addressed stamped envelope. Good theology doesn't fit on a bumper sticker, but you can tell people where to find good theology, the new Issues Etc. bumper or window sticker.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Will your church be one of the Issues Etc. 300? Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. We're looking for 300 congregations to pledge $1,000 to Issues Etc. in their budgets. To find out more about the Issues Etc. 300, click the sponsors section of our website, issuesetc.org. You'll even find a one-page informational flyer. Please consider including Issues Etc. in your church's mission or advertising budget. The Issues Etc. 300.
Christian apologist Gretchen Passantino on the importance of Issues Etc.
This is the best that Christian radio gets. And I know that anyone who listens to this show will get sound biblical doctrine and, most importantly, a complete focus on the cross and on Christ. I've done so many radio shows over 35 years, literally thousands of them, and I know of no other program that puts the cross and the gospel right at the focus of everything.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, Issues Etc.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. 10 more minutes of Issues Etc. live this Wednesday, August the 27th. What kind of questions or comments do you have on worldviews or any of them in particular? 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-MYIE. Talkback at issuesetc.org is our in-studio email address. Ken Samples is our guest, senior research scholar for Reasons to Believe, based in Pasadena, California. Author of the book, A World of Difference, Putting Christian Truth Claims to the Worldview Test. Ken, before the break, you had, let's just give Islam its due. You had mentioned that Islam wants to be regarded as a separate worldview, so let's give it its due and contrast the worldviews, both under the general heading of theism, I suppose, of Christianity and of Islam.
Yeah, very important. Islam, of course, claims to be a biblical tradition. They believe that they can trace their lineage back to Abraham, see themselves as monotheistic. In addition to that, they have a strong sense that they're an improvement upon both Judaism and Christianity. And again, they do not like to be kind of lumped into this general theism.
Where would the biggest difference exist between Islam's worldview and Christianity's worldview?
Yeah, very, very good. Todd, I would say that right at the heart of theology, you know, Allah has many qualities and characteristics according to the Quran, but this is not a God who offers redemption. Hell is a punishment for one's action. Paradise is a justly earned reward. There is no grace here, and of course, Muslims say that we don't need a savior because we're not fallen. Islam does not believe in a catastrophic fall. They also don't believe we're made in the image of God, so they deny the Imago Dei. What we need is we're forgetful of God. We're tempted by various things in the world. We need a prophet to guide us back and to teach us to live a disciplined life so that we can fare well in the judgment. So it's difficult to think that Islam could be true and Christianity could simultaneously be true, because Islam denies the very heart of Christian theology. Christ is not the Savior. Human beings are not fallen. Christ did not die on the cross. I would argue, and I think correctly and forcibly, if historic Christianity is true, if the essence of Islam is false.
Okay, so we've covered naturalism, postmodernism, monistic pantheism, and theism in its several forms there. Are we leaving out a base that we haven't covered here in terms of the major worldviews that exist today?
It's a good question, because really there are other belief systems. Certainly, you know, some would embrace a type of paganism. There are certain religions that are kind of a revival of paganism, with beliefs like animism and spiritism and issues like that. So, you know, there are other areas of belief that, you know, we could consider, and certainly the five worldviews, if we include Christianity, that we've talked about this afternoon, they're certainly the most competitive and reflect the big challenge in terms of today's world.
When we encounter, whether it be in the classroom, in the media, talking to our neighbors across the backyard fence, when we encounter a foreign worldview, one that sounds wrong to us, what basic questions should we be asking ourselves as when we want to evaluate it, be it a worldview that someone else is presenting to us, or maybe one that we've discovered that we've been holding without being entirely conscious of it? What basic questions do we need to ask?
I think that we can ask some fundamental questions. One of my teachers, Ronald Nash, the Christian philosopher, said, the most important thing a worldview says or doesn't say is what it says about God. What does this worldview say about God or the ultimate nature of reality? That's a fundamental issue. In addition to that, accompanying that would be, what do they say about the cosmos? What is the universe? Where does it come from? What is its relationship to God or to ultimate reality? Adding to that, I think the question of values, what is the greatest good, and how do we come to know it, and how do we engage the questions of knowledge? And we can add to that as well its view of humanity. I often think that philosophical systems and religious ideas often kind of boil down fundamentally to what they say about human beings. What is the biggest challenge? What is man's greatest weaknesses? You know, how do we diagnose his problem? And then what is the solution to the problem? So those kinds of questions, I think, can be very helpful. Kind of the big questions of life, really, can be very helpful as we kind of maneuver our way through the different systems of thought that are presented in our culture and in our educational system.
I've got a yard at home, and because of the circumstances of the last several months of my life, the yard went neglected a little bit, and so the weeds grew up. Okay, so I've got a mixture there of what I want growing in my yard, which is grass, and what I don't want growing there. And if it weren't such a pervasive problem, I could probably go through and weed out the things I don't want growing there. I imagine worldviews are the same way, that even Christians, they want their Christian worldview to be as thoroughgoing as possible. How do I know, how do I evaluate how I think and act and regard the world around me so that I know that my Christian worldview is thoroughly Christian?
Yeah. Again, one of the reasons I like being on your show, Todd, is you ask such good questions. I think that, it's important for us to think Christ is the center of our faith. His person, his nature, his work, that he is God in human flesh and is able to reconcile us to God and to solve the problem of sin and death and hell. Now the question is, how does that my relationship with God and Christ and the Spirit, how does that impact then my views of the world, science? How does it impact my views of politics? How does it relate to, you know, many of these other issues? I certainly think that we kind of need to help people to see that that Christianity entails or encompasses a worldview, because Christ is he reigns over all things, and so everything ultimately belongs to him. And I think we kind of have to learn how to look at the various areas of life with a distinctly Christian point of view. And that's what motivated me to write this book. I wanted to try to help people to kind of explore more deeply the historic Christian thought and worldview.
With only about 30 seconds, is it saying too much to say that the Christian worldview in the best of all possible worlds is in fact God's worldview, how he views the world and reality?
Yeah, that's a very nice way of putting it. We're asking for his perspective. What's God's perspective on truth? What's God's perspective on the world? How does he view man's greatest weakness, and what is his solution to the issues of life? I think that's very, very well put. Christianity is a faith of revelation. We want his word. We want his insight. We have messed things up pretty badly, and only he can come and rescue us.
Ken Samples is senior research scholar for Reasons to Believe, based in Pasadena, California. He's authored the book A World of Difference, Putting Christian Truth Claims to the Worldview Test. Ken, it's always a pleasure. Thank you for being our guest.
Good to have you guys back on the air, and tell Jeff some great music today.
Oh, thank you very much. He'll be happy to hear it. I don't know who it was who said this. I'm certain it did not come from me, that the task of the theologian, really the task of the thinker, is to think God's thoughts after him. God does the thinking, and we think God's thoughts after him. Now, in order to do that, we have to have a word from God so that we know what he's thinking, how he's thinking, and we do. Holy Scripture is, we say, well, it's the Word of God, but the Word of God is nothing more than the thoughts of God. Now, God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts, and his ways are higher than our ways. But what he has revealed of himself in his Son, Jesus Christ, come into this world, that is, we can't have an accurate worldview that doesn't include Jesus entering this world as its Savior and its Redeemer. What God says of himself in Holy Scripture can be trusted. And to study and read and meditate upon the Word of God as it reveals Jesus Christ, our Savior, to us, is to literally think God's thoughts after him. To think as God thinks of us, of himself, and what God wants done, namely the salvation of all through the shed blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. It's at the very heart and center of a Christian worldview and of God's thoughts. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 1046, San Juan Capistrano, California, 92693.
Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.